Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 13, if you will. Luke chapter 13. And we have a little special treat on Sunday. Some of you remember a few years ago, Fran Jones came and sang for us. And she's going to be here on Sunday and sing a few songs. And I think we got a little duet we did years ago for Christmas that we're going to do. So she's going to sing a few songs for us. So you'll enjoy that. She always does a great job. And so I want to encourage you to be here. Someone mentioned I wasn't going to do anything. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet? Okay. All right. I think we had, I don't know, I don't want to over push it or overstate it, but I felt like we kind of had an Old Testament moment this afternoon when a secular leader stood up and said that Israel deserves to have their capital recognized as the capital that it is. I didn't get a chance to see it right at the moment, but I went right back and within a few moments, right afterward, got to go back and watch it. I saw President Trump say something, I don't know if it was earlier this week or end of last week, and he was talking about this. Of course, they've been talking about all happening, and he said something, I should have written it down, something to the extent that it's only proper for us to recognize the eternal capital of the people of Israel. That's just interesting. You say, well, is he a Christian? I don't know. I kind of doubt it, to be honest with you. But the fact is, Nebuchadnezzar said some things that you would have never thought would come out of the world leader. And Darius said some things you would have never thought would have come out of the mouth of a world leader. And the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. He can turn it any way he wants it. And if it was anything else, I would say he's just trying to jerk everybody else's chain around, be honest with you, because it's probably going to cause a stir. By saying that, he's saying the Palestinians don't have any business being there. Now, he said we're going to try to make it two states and so forth and so on and make peace in Israel. Well, then that part he doesn't know about, because there's not going to be peace in Israel, you know, peace in Jerusalem until the Lord comes back and David sits on the throne. But, again, it's just interesting how the Lord does lay certain things on people's hearts, and that's we'll see how all this plays out. It's going to be interesting. If nothing else, it's going to be interesting. Let's take our Bibles. We're in Luke chapter 13, and we're going to begin reading verse number 10. Verse number 10. And you might think, aren't we finished with a hypocrite type of thing? Well, not quite, because he's even going to mention it in this passage. It's all part of there. Look at verse 10. And it says, and he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler, the boss, the head man at the synagogue there, answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. We're going to talk about this. It sounds a little funny, but you'll understand, I think, by the time we get finished here. Hypocritical obedience. Sounds funny. Hypocritical obedience. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And Lord, be honest with you, sometimes I get tired of it showing me for who I am. And yet, Lord, I want to be more like you. I want to be clean and pure before you. I want to see your hand in a mightier way on my life. And I hope our folks here agree with those things. And they, so Lord, even sometimes it seems a little picky. Lord, may we just rise up and say we want to do what you've called us to do what you want us to do, to keep away from sin as much as possible, be as much like you as possible. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll guide our thoughts here this evening. I need your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you'll do that work in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. We're still dealing with the topic of hypocrisy, as we have been since chapter 11. The Lord gave us some descriptions of hypocrisy and has now been given different examples of how it can be applied. A hypocrite, we've talked about this, but just put it back in your mind, has a slightly different connotation in the Bible than what we have come to make it mean. A hypocrite simply means an actor. Basically, it's hypocrisy is thinking you are one thing when in reality you are something else. Hypocrisy is thinking you are right with God when in reality we might not be. Hypocrisy is pretending to be something we're not. Hypocrisy is leading others to think you believe in something, maybe, in particular. That you're a person of faith, and then our actions give proof that we don't really believe that something, that item enough to live by it. Our hypocrisy can be evident to us, or it may not. We may not even recognize the hypocrisy in our lives. Hypocrisy in these chapters do not necessarily mean that the person's a bad person, as we want to say bad person combined to us. Now, everybody's bad compared to God. I understand that. But, you know, typically and within our realm, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're a bad person or intentionally wicked or evil or mean. Although it could mean that, but doesn't mean that. They might even mean well. They might even mean right. The Lord Jesus is simply helping us recognize hypocrisy in our own hearts. That is, He wants us to be authentic Christians. He wants us to have a true assessment of who we are. The Lord Jesus, He's helping us. He wants us to own our hypocrisy, if you will, that's in our heart. The Lord is helping us to examine our heart and our motives. And sometimes we even fool ourselves and do not recognize and realize how far we really are from an authentic faith in the Lord. A lot of, as we've gone through here, talk about, you know, believing that Christ is coming, that changes some of the way we live. And we say we believe He's coming, but we live as if He's never going to come back. You know what I'm saying? We say, well, He's going to be here, He could be here today. He could be here in the next 10 minutes before we leave. And the fact is, we say we believe that, but then there's some things we do that we wouldn't want Him find us doing. He wouldn't want Him find us when He comes back, find us doing those things. Some hypocrites, when confronted with their shortcoming, will try to justify their actions. On the other hand, some folks who have actually practiced a hypocritical stance in some area of their lives will confess and forsake their hypocrisy and find mercy with the Lord. So when I point out places of hypocrisy that we may have in our life and you see something that may pertain to you, don't be surprised. Because the fact is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all, we're looking to do right, but the fact is we don't always know what we're doing. But we need to own our own hypocrisy, if you will. Not to keep it, but to own up to it and deal with it. Confess it, forsake it, and move on. Now, this is a difficult concept we're going to talk about tonight. And the reason is because it's almost too subtle. In fact, it's so much a part of our daily lives, our culture, we can easily break the great commandment trying to obey some secondary commands. You may not understand, but I think you'll understand before we're done. There's a great commandment. I've talked about it and I've quoted it many times. And it says, and the second is like unto it. But in the attempt to love God, we may actually do something that God doesn't like. And the reason is most of the time is because we have our own definition of truth. In our heart, we're trying to obey truth, but in the obedience of that truth, in the process of trying to obey that truth, we actually go against what God's been trying to tell us to do all along. Let's look at this a little bit. Chapter 13, verse 10. It says, we're going to walk through this passage, and then I'll give you some points at the end. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. What was Jesus doing? So they're there to hear something, hear the word of God. You know that's what he was going to be doing. He was on the Sabbath day. That was the seventh day of the week when you're supposed to rest. You go, there's a Sabbath day's journey. Enough time, you're allowed to go a certain distance to go and hear the word of God expounded. And you go home and you do very little except for the very minimum to keep yourself sustained. But there are things you have to do. So he was teaching on the Sabbath day, verse 11. And behold, he says it this way. He's basically saying, take notice of this. I want you to take notice of this. Luke is saying, take notice. He says, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. The word infirmity means a feebleness, a frailty, a disease. There was something wrong there. But she had a spirit of infirmity. Now, some will say, well, then, you know, that was the devil. Okay. Maybe. And maybe, whether it was possession or oppression, this is something she's lived with for 18 years. This disease had become who she was. It had taken over her life and her existence. And some people have a, you know, they say, well, he has a really good spirit about him. But he has a not so good spirit about him. Well, she had a spirit of infirmity. Now, I understand it really very well may mean, and there's other places in the Bible talks about there actually being a demon, that, you know, a dumb spirit talks about, couldn't speak because of it. But let's just say this. Her life had now been absorbed in this whole infirmity. She was bowed together. She'd been there 18 years and bowed together. That means completely overcome by it. She was stooped together. She could in no wise lift herself up. She was just gone. She was just, we've been here, as you've been, and this has been her existence for 18 years. Now, some folks are in bad spirits and some are in good spirits, but she was in a spirit of weakness, I think, to a point that had overcome her. It had gotten the best of her. But this woman did not allow her extreme infirmities to keep her from attending the synagogue. She, in our words, went to church. Now, she had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She hadn't turned her back on God. She was still seeking God. She was still seeking the word. She wanted to hear the teaching of the word of God. That says something. She's there. I'll be honest with you, there's an awful lot of folks who, when troubles happen, the first thing they do is they stop going to church because they say, well, I'm not required to be there, so I'm going to stop that, and I'm going to try to recoup. So you're going to recoup yourself without recouping with the word of God and the spirit of God. Listen, that's the last thing you want to do is when you're in a problem is to run away from God or neglect your walk with him. Really, I'm just dead serious. It's the last thing you want to do. Now, if you're going to come in here and blow and sneeze all over your body and make everybody sick, well, maybe you ought to stay home. But if you can get there, you ought to get there. This was not catchy. She was going to go to hear the word of God. Look at verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. And that's kind of interesting, too. Why didn't he go to her? I'm not sure. But he said, come over here. And she came. She's all stooped over. She's having a hard time just getting around. But she wanted to go see what God could do. And he said, woman, by the way, that wasn't a term that seems derogatory like it did. If I called you, there's one place when he was turning the water to wine where he talks to his mother and says, woman, what am I going to do with you? But that's not. But it's not. It wasn't really disrespectful. He was just saying, "Lady, here, thou art loosed." That word loose doesn't mean, okay, what kind of fixes? It means to be fully free, relieved of, released from. He says, thou art fully relieved, released from thine iniquity. Thy infirmity, the malady, the feebleness, the sickness of the frailty. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So she made it known that God had accomplished the miracle. That's a good thing. She made it known that God had accomplished a miracle. Now, she had been like this for 18 years. My guess is that she's like some folks around over here. Everybody knows certain folks who's kind of run around town. Everybody knows them, you know. She didn't come out of the woodwork and all of a sudden, wow, there's a lady around here. Look at her. I didn't know she was like that. My guess is she was at the synagogue every Sabbath day. So they all know that she'd been like this for a long time. The fact is, if God heals something like that, does something that's miraculous, is something that's been needed for this all this time, are we going to say God's not in on it? That's kind of what this guy's about ready to say. Well, this can't be right. God, you did this wrong. You're not supposed to heal her on a Sabbath day. This is wrong. This can't be right. We can't do this. It's almost to the point where God does it, but he didn't do it our way. What's the matter with him? He hasn't been listening to me. The problem is you haven't been listening to him. Look at verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered. He responded to what happened with indignation. In other words, he was that means greatly afflicted over. I mean, it really irked him. I mean, he kind of burned him up. It was bothering him big time. He was very much displeased and indignant that Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath day. He said, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Now, it's interesting. That word healed has several different connotations. It really means to wait upon, to care for the need, to adore. In other words, to take care, to cherish, to relieve of the need. Like that, by the way, like that is work for God. It's not work for him to relieve anything. He said, well, he worked on the Sabbath. No, he didn't. He didn't work any harder than for us to breathe. The breath of God is spoken and darkness is turned to light. The earth is made and all the heavens there in by the breath of God. It's no harder for him to create and to heal than it is for us to breathe. And he says, to do it on the Sabbath day, that time of rest and repose. And he said unto the people, trying to discredit Jesus. Now Jesus is standing there. The lady has been all stooped over for 18 years, and now she's standing up straight glorifying God. And this guy says, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. Now you really think about how ridiculous this is. How dare God heal somebody on the Sabbath day? He says, in them thou shalt come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. He really could have done this at another time. Now notice, there's no mention of the miracle itself in what he just said. The ruler of the synagogue had never healed anyone himself, whether on the Sabbath day or not, and yet all he could remark about is that the miracle occurred on the day when no work was supposed to be done. It was as if the good was nullified because it was done on the wrong day. Go back, take it back. You got to stoop back over. You come back tomorrow and we'll take care of this thing. By the way, who said it's unlawful to heal on the Sabbath? Find me that in the Bible. Doesn't say that. You know where they came from? They had made all their laws and applications of the law down to the nth degree, trying to decide how we're going to make sure we've done this all right. It was almost as if God's law was too general, and we're going to try to get to God by keeping the law, so we got to make sure we're keeping the law, so we got to understand, so we know what God meant. And so we're going to take the law and we're going to delineate all the things we can think of how we are to apply that law to our life. Now, how do we know we got them all? Do we know as much about the law as God does? Do we know as much about sin as God does? Do we know as much about right as God does? No, we don't. He thinks he's standing. Watch me. He thinks he's standing for God. But he's actually standing for their own laws. People can get angry if there is preconceived notions that are dismissed. Now, don't get mad at me here. You realize the Bible doesn't ever say that the angels sang? It's Christmas. It doesn't say the angels sang, does it? And we sing Hark the Herald and Angels from the Realms of Glory and all this, you know. And you know why they think they sang? Because it says, and they praised God. And when you praise God, you must be singing, right? So when my wife makes a good lasagna, thank you, wife, for making the lasagna. It's wonderful, marvelous, glorious. Now, see, we've got this preconceived notion. The word praise means you got to sing. Now, you can sing and praise, but that doesn't mean you have to. Okay? Preconceived notion. You know, there are some people who would probably get mad at me because I said, you know, the angels didn't sing. Oh, yes, they did. We don't know. Maybe they did, but we don't know that for sure. You know, the three kings. By the way, they weren't necessarily kings. They were astronomers. They were probably fairly wealthy. They couldn't make the trip otherwise, but we don't know for sure if they were kings. It says they were magi. They were wise men. And it says they were three. But we don't know that it was three. We know there was three gifts. Now, apparently, you're only allowed to bring one gift. Or everybody has to bring a gift. You know, we don't know. We saw three kings, and we've had enough little Christmas plays, and every little boy who's a king gets a little gift to take. And we talk about three, you know, and so there we go. Well, we have three kings, so we got to have three boys hold the gifts. And we have three gifts. Could have three boys hold the gifts. We got three kings, three gifts. There we go. That's where we have. Do you know, we always hear these, you know, the song like the bleak midwinter when Mary was going to, I don't mean to bust your bubble. But are people who will swear by that? We write songs and hear songs. I'm really kind of tired of musicians becoming our theologians. But he probably wasn't born in the middle of winter. Well, it's December 25th. It's December 25th over there too. No, it wasn't. We don't know it says December 25th. Good chance it was April. Now, some people say, well, no, he was conceived in April. Was born in September. You know, but not generally. You know, he was conceived in the spring and born later in the fall. I don't know. And we don't know. If God wanted us to know, he'd tell us. You know, we also talk about, they walked in the town, this lonely, dark little town. If it was such a lonely, dark little town and quiet and peaceful, why wasn't there room in the inn? Everybody had to go back to the place of their lineage. Now, think about this. If Joseph's people and Mary's people were from the line of David, where were their parents from? The line of David. You can't get out of the line of David because they're right in the line. If they're not in the line of David, then Mary and Joseph's not in the line of David. So who else probably went there to get her parents, if they're still alive, or some relatives, some cousins, some nieces, some nephews. I mean, chances were they weren't the only ones that went to town. The place was busy. It was bustling. And it says, while she was there, she gave birth. Doesn't mean that she showed up in town in the ta-da nick of time. Now, I'm not trying to be funny here. I'm not trying to give everybody a hard time. My point is this. We could all fight over something that's not even real. You know what I'm saying? We could get all upset, and the fact is sometimes we do, and we think we're standing up for God. We think we're standing for truth. We're acting a appearing as if we are an authority of God's truth, but we're only playing the part because what we're saying is not right, so obviously it's not. So you could say, though good intentions, a hypocrite. In the definition he's saying here, we think, listen, Paul was zealous to see Christians killed. Saul was zealous to see Christians killed. He thought he was doing God a favor. He thought he was being obedient. But he wasn't. Look at verse 15. Well, I'm going to go back here. It is amazing how we can take something wonderful and twist it into something bad if the wonderful thing is going to make us look bad or make us look like we don't know what we're doing or doesn't go along with our preconceived notions. Verse 15. The Lord answered him. That means he thought about it, drew a conclusion, responded, and his response was, "Thou hypocrite, you actor under assumed character, you want to make yourself look like faithful and righteous and religious, and you're looking for something to complain about so you can look good." They didn't like Jesus because he was making them look bad, and he stood there in front of the crowd and said, "Look, that guy's wrong." I've actually had someone say, I was talking about some things, and I've actually had in the Bible, and someone said, "Well, that's not quite." Yes, it is. Well, no, it's not. See, I mean, not because of the problem, but right here, you see this? He said, "Well, I don't care what the Bible says. I know." You see, you realize that this is absolute. Everything else, kind of up for grabs, you know? We've got to be careful with this. So he says, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" Oh, well, that doesn't, that's a different story. That doesn't apply here. Well, yeah, it does. You're calling it work. In fact, what you just did, that's a whole lot more work than God saying, "Be healed." Verse 16, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, from Satan, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So Jesus says, you know, you do the same basic thing all the time just to give your animals water. But I have the chance to heal one of your own people who's been afflicted for 18 years, and now you want to bring up the letter of the law? And by the way, it's your law. Here's the difference. You own the animal, and it is of value to you and would cost you money to replace. So you want to take care of it. But healing just makes you look bad because it makes Jesus look good, and they're going to follow him. So you have to nullify it by finding fault with it. You can't find fault with the actual deed, so you have to. So you decide to find fault with the process. Well, they didn't do it right. We got to be careful. You know, if we're not careful, churches can do this too. I mean, even independent Baptist churches can do this. Well, they're not doing it the way it should be done. And sometimes the way it should be done, what they say is the way it should be done, is a matter of opinion. In fact, sometimes it's a matter of opinion that's only been around relatively recently. I mean, every once in a while, I mean, you know, I'm going to have to give account to the Lord for what happens in this church. Every idle word and how I lead you. I have the Lord's Supper four times a year. The Bible says as often as you do it. Do it in remembrance of me. Didn't say how many times you have to do it. Just says that when you do it, make sure that what it's doing is pointing to me. Make sure that you're not thinking you're getting saved. I don't want you to think that this is just some kind of ritual and you're some kind of empty thing. Make sure when you do it, you're doing it to be reminded of what I'm going to do in the cross for you. That's what it's all about. So I grew up where we did it all the time, and it got to mean nothing. Preachers say the same thing over and over again. Now, maybe I've overreacted, but I want to do it enough times that when we do it, it means something. Maybe we should do it once a month. Maybe we should do it once every other month. I don't know. But this is what I've chosen. But there's some people who are supposed to do it every week. Well, some people say, well, you got to do it at least, you do it the third Sunday of the month. Well, where's that? Well, it's in there somewhere. I'm sure it is. You see what I'm saying? And that's funny, but he says, we're all worked up about something that's really nothing. I told you some years ago, I've said it not too long ago, there was a gal came, one of our bus kids went to get baptized. And his mother came, goes to another church and puts their kid on our bus. But anyway, I don't understand that. But they came in and she said, I just found out that my son's not going to be baptized in a white robe. I said, no, ma'am, because white, when it gets wet, kind of gets see-through and so forth. And so we have blue robes, and when it gets wet, you really can't see through it. And she said, well, you can't do that. You got to get baptized in a white robe. I said, pardon me? He said, well, it's in the Bible. That's what you do. And I said, no, that's not in the Bible. In fact, most people got baptized in the Bible, probably got baptized in their street clothes. They didn't have nylon jumpsuits for them to put on to get baptized, you know? And so she said, no, that's what you do. I said, well, there's no place in the Bible except to talk about white robes, but it talked about the choir at the dedication of the temple, and then the saints dressed in white who had been beheaded that's it right there. I said, ma'am, that has nothing to do with baptism. But that's what you got to do. So she jumped all over me because we didn't have white robes. With the effort, supposedly standing for God. Now, I know we probably have all been guilty of this. What I'm saying is, when we stand for God, make sure we're standing for God. Stand where He stands. Because otherwise, remember, a hypocrite is more worried about what everybody thinks about him. This is the way we do it because man says this is the way we do it. They're worried about position. They're worried about power. They're worried about prestige. They're worried about all kinds of things that has nothing necessarily to do with the eternal things of God. Verse number 17. We haven't got number one, have we? Verse number 17. And when he has said these things, Jesus said this. Well, this is good. Look at this. All his adversaries. That word adversary means the lie opposite. To be adverse to oppose, all those that had taken and settled a different stance. They had settled themselves in a different way, was opposing to where he was saying, were ashamed. That means to shame down, to put the blush. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. I don't know whether the guy who raised the question rejoiced, but the rest of the people did. They said, well, you know what, that is right. You're right. I saw you running your ox down there to the watering hole last week. That's right. And I saw you working up a sweat. Jesus didn't even work up a sweat. He just said, hey, you'll be healed. Something not right here. So how did he look? Ignorant. Wrong. Self-righteous. So when we fight about something that we don't necessarily know about, and we're raising a stink about something that doesn't matter, how do we look? Self-righteous, arrogant, ignorant. And here's the problem. If we come across like that, and the other person is someone from the world, you know, the person in the crowd is going to start saying, well, probably the thing over there at church, they don't know what they're talking about. Let's go with these folks over here. That's just the way people do. Let me run through these real quick here with you. Number one, but I am keeping the law. But I am keeping the law. I'm the righteous one. They had seen the power of God and his blessing, the situation, and yet in an effort to glorify God, this guy actually criticized God for showing his power. Here it is. In their effort to please God, they displeased God. See, in that guy's effort to please God, he actually displeased God. They kept the law at the same time they broke the law. Hang tight with me. They kept the law, but it was their law. And at the same time, they broke the law, God's law. Letter D, the great law. The great law. Matthew 22, 35, then one of them which was a lawyer asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment of law? Jesus said to them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and thy soul. With all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets, and make sure you don't heal on the Sabbath day. No, that part's not there. Love. The message I had a few weeks ago, it was at Sunday night. We talk about all the signs and the wonders, but Paul says, I'll show you a better way. You want them to see God in your life and have an effect on that person? Let them see God, who is his love, in your life. Love them. Number two, the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law. Look at the verse here in 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, in other words, the letter of Christ, you could say this way. So have you ever heard this term said, you're the only Bible some people will ever see? You hear that term? You may be the only gospel that some person ever sees. They may not know the Bible. Maybe they can't even read. But they can see who God is through you. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And that's what he's saying. You're the written epistle. Paul says, I write letters, and there it is, and it's an expression from God. But he says, you're a living epistle. He says, you're declared to be epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. You get God on you. Listen, get God all over you. He says, that's where you're written. It's written on your heart, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Listen, Jesus came, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If he had only come in truth, we're all dead people. If he came in truth, he as the judge would send us all to hell. But he approached us in grace with the hopes of bringing us to truth, that by our own decision would come to truth. Letter B, the letter of the law was given to help us understand the concept and the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law can be vague and kind of abstract. Letter C, God loves people more than the letter of the law. However, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He said, why aren't you keeping all the law? Because the law, the great commandments, is to love the Lord thy God and others as yourself. It's not necessary because you can only raise your hand 50 times to your mouth on the Sabbath day after that becomes work or something. You know, crazy. I mean, they wouldn't let you cut your toenails on the Sabbath day. You weren't allowed to do this. You weren't allowed to do that because it's work. That's not what God intended. That's not the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is that the law would be our schoolmaster to show us how far we are from righteousness so that we would come to him, seek his mercy, find his grace. And when we find his grace and we receive him as a Savior, he comes in. And when he comes in, what else comes in? His love. Number three, don't get lost in the law. Now, the law's not bad, but don't get lost in the law. They cared more for the law than the eternal souls. But again, remember, remind you, that law, don't heal the Sabbath day, wasn't even in the book. But they saw the law. And they wanted to obey the law, even to the point they're willing to tell Jesus off. They're willing to go against God, to yell at Jesus, to tell him off, so they can keep a man-made law. Jesus was doing nothing different than they would do, except he was helping people and they were helping animals. They care more for their animals than for the people. There are people who will go out of their way to save the animals, but an untimely pregnancy is not convenient, so they'll have no problem aborting a baby. I mean, I've had people who say, it is just degradation that what people do to animals. What is pretty wicked. But the same people would say, well, yeah, but she has a right to her own body, and it's okay to abort the baby. Well, I'm tired of feeding the dog. He's 15 years old. He's got a broken leg, and you know what? We can't afford to keep him anymore, and he's just about gone anyway, so we're going to take him out back. I was like, oh, my soul, I can't believe you're going to do that. But you can rip up a baby in a mother's womb. You see how far twisted we can get. We have, and the world will give us a new set of morals, a new set of absolutes. They say there's no absolutes, but they have absolutes. They say that you shouldn't have standards, but they have standards. In fact, we don't meet their standards because our standards is trying to go toward God and righteousness, and theirs is trying to go the other direction. Number four, God would have mercy and not sacrifice. God would have mercy and not sacrifice. I gave you that, there's a passage, look at Matthew 12, 1. It says, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. He were on the Sabbath day, and his disciples were an hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Now hold on. Where does it say you're not allowed to eat corn out of the cornfield on the Sabbath day? I'll tell you where it does. It does in their law. Because you see, what you would do, they let the corn dry a little bit, and so you go down there and we used to do this as kids and have corn fight. Do like this and have a can full of corn and we throw it at each other. But anyway, but the farmer didn't like that. But we were on the edge of the farm. Anyway, you didn't hear that. Anyway, what they were doing was wringing the ears in their hands till they had these grains of corn. And then they'd eat them. The wringing was work. Doesn't even say about the fact, hey, that's Brother Abraham's field over here. What in the world are you eating corn out of his field? They didn't care about that. Now, there's actually a little law about gleaning and so forth. That wasn't considered bad. Now, see, in our society, that's the bad part. Let me eat my corn. I get $3 a dozen. All right? How many guys you got here? A dozen people? How many you going to eat a pair of? There's two dozen. You owe me $6, bud. That's not what they were worried about. They were worried about the fact that they wrung those ears and got the kernels in their hands so they could eat them. Okay, now watch. Verse 3. But he said unto them, have ye not read that David did when he was anhungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and he did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? What's he saying that? My staff and I work on Sunday. This is our biggest day of the week. That's what he's saying. He says, those guys, he says, you got the priests, man, I mean, they're working on the Sabbath. They're profaning the Sabbath. I mean, they work hard on the Sabbath. That's okay. But you're telling me I can't go on the Sabbath day? Verse 6. But I say unto you that that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. He said, if you had known what this means, I will. That means it is determined, it's a determination of my will. This is what God says. I'll tell you what I want. Mercy. You know what I want out of you people? He says, mercy. Tender compassion. No one has ever shown more tender compassion and mercy than God himself. It goes right back to that thing where the one man was forgiven billions of dollars, and then he went out and grabbed somebody by the neck because they owed him a $5 bill. And then the king heard about it and said, well, all right, well, then you're not forgiven either. Come back here and pay this thing off here. You're in jail for the rest of your life, and your kids and everybody else. He says, I'll tell you what I'm looking for. I'm looking for tender compassion and not sacrifice. That means to kill something for the sake of God. To kill something for the sake of God. If we're not careful, and I've seen it, for the sake of being religious and upright and so forth and looking righteous, we'll take somebody, and it might even be a brother in Christ, and basically crucify them and call yourself righteous. Now, if there's a fault that needs to be attended to, there's a way to do that and do it properly. But we're almost willing to sacrifice that person to appear righteous and think we're doing it for God when God said, what I really want out of you is mercy. Now, what I want out of you is mercy. He said, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. He says, the only reason that those guys were considered guilty by you all was because you made a law that made it wrong. God says, I didn't make the law. They're not guilty according to my law. They're only guilty according to you man's law because they're not doing it like you said it should have. The letter kills and the spirit is come to give life. Look at Luke 9. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set the face to go to Jerusalem. This is Jesus. And he sent messengers before his face, and he went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him in Samaria because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. We've talked about that before. We don't need to talk about all that. But anyway, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? They turned and rebuked them, and he said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he went on to another village. Leave them alone. They don't want us here? Fine, we'll leave. We'll go someplace else. There's another hotel down the road here. You go far enough on 81, you'll find another hotel. There's another one down the road. We don't have to sleep here. This is not where we have to stay. They don't want us? That's okay. But you see, James and John, you know very well that they thought they were doing right. We're going to stand up for Jesus. Let's kill those folks. Let's wipe them off the face of the earth. Nothing but a little oily spot on the ground. And he said, wait a minute. You've missed why I've come. You've missed my purpose. I've come to give life. See, they claim to be standing for God, but and what they're really doing, though, is actually standing against God and his work. We must be careful that in an effort to give all the honor to the Lord, we do not actually destroy some little one who's ignorant of the truth. Luke 17, you've heard this one, you know this. Then said he unto the disciples, Jesus speaking, says, it is impossible that offenses will, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against us, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against you seven times a day, and seven times a day in turn again to thee, saying, repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now wait a minute. You say, well, so I don't have to forgive him unless he turns around and repents. Now, wait a minute. No. That's not, I mean, yes, you should do that, but that's not the only thing he's saying. You go back to the previous part. He didn't say, okay, well, James and John, go in there to the Samaritans, see if they repent. If they don't repent, then we'll bring the fire down. No. God's looking for mercy. The woman who was brought to Jesus after being caught in adultery was not condemned, but by Jesus, but was told to go and sin no more. I think maybe this is letter B, I think. A true expression of God is not in just keeping the letter of the law, but in love and mercy. That's an expression of God, the love and the mercy. Now, I'm not saying, well, you just love them, let them all do whatever they want to do. No, you take a stand, and if within the church, there's different requirements in our church if you want to be in some kind of leadership. And the fact is, the higher up in the leadership, the bigger the requirements, the greater the requirements are. And if you get on staff, you're being paid, And I'm not gonna hire somebody that doesn't already believe that, but you know where we're headed. You know, being paid doesn't make it right, because then they're, you know, I don't want a hypocrite. But on the other hand, I'm gonna expect folks who are on the staff to hold a certain standard. Those who actually work and are up front are gonna hold a different standard. Anybody can come in that door. But on the other hand, you meet them in mercy, you meet them in grace. And as they earn that responsibility. By the way, you've heard it before, and I'll say it again. The further you go up in leadership, you don't get more privilege, you get more responsibility. When you became a father, I remember we had a girl here years ago. She said, she was a teenage girl, and she says, "I just want to get married and have some kids so I can do what I want." I don't even understand. I don't think I would have understood when I was her age, but that's what she said. "I want to get married and have some kids so I can do what I want." Yeah, stay up all night, get up every 2 hours and feed that thing. And then the hour between, you change its diaper. You try to feed it. More comes out than you put in. You know, you feed it 4, 5, 6, 7 times before a little bit kind of goes down. It all goes out before it ever comes back in. And what you do get in, a half an hour later, it all comes out again. You got to start over. And so, within a church, you become leader. You actually have to have more responsibility, more grace, more mercy, and at the same time, more direction, more guidance, and care. I think it's letter C. Mercy does not overlook the keeping of the law. Watch. Mercy loves both the law and the lawless. They love the law, but they love the one who can't keep the law. Why? So we can love them to the point where they understand it, so they do keep the law. Next one. Mercy is toward people. Sacrifice, worship, is toward God. Well, what's wrong with that? Nothing. But God would rather have mercy than sacrifice. He would rather you express His Son as your Savior in the way that you love and have mercy. And by the way, we have mercy, that assumes they broke the law. That assumes they've trespassed, otherwise why do you need mercy? There's a problem. So it's not that we're not recognizing the problem. But He'd rather you have mercy toward them and draw them to Himself than stand here on Sunday morning and wave your hands and say, "Oh, amen, 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 hallelujah." He'd rather have somebody you never hear two words out of that knows how to give tender mercy. We're supposed to do our alms, our giving to those who don't have, whether it's mercy or money or time or energy, in private. And God will bless you in public. People will see you being blessed somehow or other. But if I stand up here and I want to get all, I'm not saying don't get happy. All right, I get happy, you get happy. I'm not saying you can't do that. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just saying we could go through a lot of motions, and maybe mercy and all that is all part of that too, and you go out, that's all fine and dandy. But just because we came to church and we had a good time and the Spirit was moving, and then when we get outside of the church doors, He stops moving and there's no mercy and there's no love, I would go back and second guess whether the Spirit was moving. And if He was moving, I'm not sure He was moving where you were sitting. He might have been moving someplace else, and you just kind of got into the jam of the whole thing. Number five. I'm sorry. Psalm 51, this is what David said. "For thou desirest not sacrifice." That means the worship, go through the ritual. "Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken, a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Now watch me. If I realize who I am, and I realize how far I am from God, it humbles to the point where you're nothing but, that means ground to powder, broken, a contrite heart. Before God, I realize I am nothing but dust. And I throw myself at his mercy. And in his graciousness, he shows us mercy. When I am living with full recognition that I'm living by mercy, you know what I'll do? Give other people mercy. Number five, God's not seeking for religious worship. God's not seeking for religious worship. Although there's nothing wrong with having corporate worship. Religion may make a big impact, but that doesn't mean it was always good. If you go down to verse 27 here, I'm running out of time. It says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What's that? Mercy and keep yourself straight. Keep yourself out of sin. Number six, real quick. Be careful that the keeping of religion does not become the goal rather than the keeping of the faith. Be careful that the keeping of religion does not become the goal in our life rather than the keeping of the faith. Look at verse 18 here. This is back to our chapter Luke 13, 18. Jesus goes on. He's had his little conversation with the fellow there at the synagogue. He says, under what is the kingdom of God like? The realm of God, the people of God, those who are living under God as their authority, what's it like? He says, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed great. It grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches. Now, mustard doesn't go into a great tree. But when God gets a hold of something, he can do with it anything he wants. So what's he saying? Honest. This kingdom of God, the place where God is to be the authority. The birds, the fowl in the air, lodge in these things, in this tree, represent the areas or the people that the devil uses to infiltrate God's people, God's area of authority, and make a lot of noise. You ever hear when a winter storm's coming up and all the birds get in the tree? You walk in the tree, you know, it is loaded. You know what I'm talking about? You ever hear the birds, you know, and then they all get, you know, and the whole bunch of them go off, you know? Well, he says these birds lodge in the tree, and they're birds. I mean, there are a bunch of birds there. You know, my dad used to say, this guy's a real bird over here. That's what I'm talking about there. It's got a bunch of birds show up. And what happens is God, the church has grown from a little insignificant seed into something beyond expectations. That's what he's saying here. God builds something. Satan, by the way, has never built anything of value. However, when Satan sees something of value, he wants to take control of it. Churches and colleges and all kinds of things. Now, don't knock the tree down trying to get rid of the birds. You see, the larger we get, the more birds are going to show up. And if we're not careful, we'll have all this conflict and all this thing. No, wait, let's watch me here. Listen, don't knock down the tree. Don't destroy the church trying to get the birds out. God knows where those birds are. Don't pull out the good plants trying to get rid of the weeds. You know about the tares and the wheat? Should we tear them out? He says, no, lest you pull out the tares along with it. Verse 20. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was measured, or the whole was leavened. Leaven always represents wrong or evil that's hidden in every nook and cranny of the church, God's people. It's very difficult to discern. It's next to impossible to get rid of. The only way you can get rid of yeast If you put yeast in something that's not supposed to have yeast, you know what you can do, ladies? You put it in the oven before it's had a chance to rise and make it too hot, and it kills the yeast. Now, you've ruined your thing anyway, but now you got these things called bricks. The yeast is in there. You're not going to be able to pick it back out. But once it's been activated and it's penetrated the bread, there's not much that can be done to eradicate it. And God will sort all this out in his time. Even if it means we're going to get there in front of the throne one of these days and he's going to separate the sheep from the goat. What am I saying here? I'm saying that there's always a mess. If God's doing anything, Satan's going to want to try to mess it up. He's going to get in there. He's going to infiltrate this. And if we're not careful, we will destroy one another trying to fix it. And again, we can get to the point where we're for the sake of something that's right, and sometimes it's simply tradition, we'll fight tooth and nail. If we're not careful, we'll end up doing more damage than good. I wonder how many churches have split over the years because they're going to stand on principle when what we should have done, that's not what we need to be fighting over. What we need to do is make sure that in all this issue here, that those around us see Christ. If they're going to see Christ, they need to see mercy. You meet him in mercy. That's how Jesus did it. You meet him in mercy. And by the way, when he said, "You hypocrites," we don't like it. It sounds terrible, and it is an indictment. But let's look at it this way. He's saying, "You know what, folks? I'm not sure you know what you're talking about. I know you're playing the role, and maybe it's the role you were taught to play. But maybe we should look at this a different way. Maybe we're fighting each other over something that doesn't need to be fought over. Maybe what we need to do is back off and sit down with mercy and truth." Proverbs, "With mercy and truth, iniquity is purged." That's what it says. With mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. You want to get rid of the iniquity? By the way, the sin is what causes the problem. So how are we going to get it? How are we going to get rid of it? Mercy and truth. Not nose to nose, fist to cuffs. In the meantime, what we've done is make the Lord look bad. And you need to stop. Father, it's kind of a tough one here to really understand, because you know, we've lived like this for so long. We could think we're obeying and trying to stand up for you, and we turn right around, we're not really obeying and standing up for you. We're obeying and standing for something else. Because it was you that they were seeing, they'd see mercy and truth. Lord, help us to see ourselves. We ask in Christ's name. Heads are bowed.